opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We're continuing our study in the book of Philippians on these Friday sessions of Abounding Grace with Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. We are always grateful, dear listener, you take time out of your day to tune into the program. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Do please write to us. We read all of your correspondence, and we're thankful you take time to write to us. It encourages us to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have now, we're in chapter 3 of this great book, Philippians, which is really helping us through the proper mindset that we are to have as believers in Christ and as those who belong to his body. The whole book has really shown us and encouraged us to have the mind of Christ, hasn't it, Mike? I mean, that's really the heart of what we're going after here, because this church had faced a lot of problems with internal division and some fighting among some of the members, and even problems of persecution from without, and they had lost perspective. And Paul is really taking this mind of Christ, showing them the great sacrifice of Christ to help them think about how they are to behave as members of the body of Christ.
Right, and that mind of Christ that he's telling us to have, that attitude of service toward others, is so linked to our joy in the Lord. That's a huge theme of this letter. Philippians has often been called the epistle of joy, and it's largely because that joy is connected so intimately to our service toward others. You know, there's been that old adage that Sunday school teachers have used, that joy, J-O-Y, is Jesus first, others second, you last, which spells joy. And there's some truth
that's
to
good.
That. And we see that come out here in the book of Philippians, because now he's telling us, after he's turned on chapter 2 and telling us to have the mind of Christ and using Christ's humiliation and then later exaltation by the Father to be the model, not only the means of our salvation, but also the model for our living as a result. Now he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, and he's going to tell us how to have joy in our justification, joy in our sanctification, joy in our future glorification.
So picking up where we left off last time, he had given some examples to them to hold on to look at Pastor Timothy, to look at this man named Epaphroditus, who was probably a deacon and servant among them, of a servant's mindset. And now, I appreciate that emphasis on joy. Paul, remember, has been in prison. Paul has suffered for the gospel. He has an entire mindset that he's bringing to the table here to encourage them. And particularly now, he is working with the doctrine of justification to help them see how that doctrine has formed how he now lives in the body of Christ and serves the body of Christ. And I think that's helpful today, because Paul essentially says, Mike, that I used to think very highly of myself. I used to think in ways of, I had made all these great accomplishments. I had done so many great things. I was doing all this greatness. But he's really rehearsing here that was a Judaizing tendency in him, a Pharisaical tendency that did not understand the gospel. For when the gospel got a hold of him, when he was justified by grace, everything was taken away from him. He realized his total insufficiency and ability to obtain salvation himself, it was all a free gift. That now, being humbled by the Lord Jesus Christ and given grace has framed how he thinks in the body of Christ. So he begins with a warning, doesn't he, here in verse 2. And maybe, Mike, you could pick up with that warning here. Why he's doing this? Beware of what?
Right. He's talking about the Judaizers, those who were coming around to many of these churches. We know of his letter to the Galatians. There were many churches that folks were saying that faith in Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation, but you also must keep certain parts of the law. Your works must be added to faith in order for you to be saved. In other words, justification comes by faith plus some obedience. And here, Paul's saying, look out for the dogs, chapter 3, verse 2. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That's a reference, of course, to circumcision, because circumcision was one of the requirements that the Judaizers were laying upon people. And then he says, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The idea of the Judaizers was, well, you have to be circumcised or you will not be saved. And there was some confidence that you had in your obedience to the law. And he's saying, no, our confidence is not in the flesh. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And this is what's so amazing. He gives a little history on how he saw himself before he was justified by faith in Christ. He says, verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, that was the requirement of the Mosaic law, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's how Saul the Pharisee saw himself. He gloried in his pedigree. He gloried in his works. He gloried in his Jewish ancestry. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. And he saw himself as somebody, well, I keep the law. His religion was completely external. And now he's seeing that he has no reason to have confidence in those things. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ.
That is so good. I like to think about here why at this particular point he raises this. I mean, you probably could read this in Philippians and say, okay, well, now we're going to go preach the doctrine of justification. This would be a great text to do that. I mean, probably one of the best texts to do that.
It is a great text to do that.
But why? I like to look at it in its context. Why is Paul raising it right here? Mm-hmm. And I think it helps to be reminded what he said in chapter 2, let no one think more highly of himself then he ought to,
right?
And so when this happens, you look at all disputes and fights in the life of the church, you look at the things going on, it's a pushing of ourselves and our own agenda. What do we do when we want to push our own agenda? We try to establish ourselves. We try to make ourselves look great. We try to hold up our credentials. Look at my doctor degree. Look at all these things that I've accomplished in life. We're pushing our greatness down as a form of bullying, ultimately, to impose upon people submission to what we want and our ways and our ideas in the life of the church. That's essentially what the Judaizers did. They were bullies. They used all of their great achievements to force and coerce people in submission to things that God's word never commanded. And Paul is cautioning that kind of behavior. I think what he's saying here is at the root of that kind of behavior is a certain pride that is pushing yourself, is pushing your own agenda, and has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which totally humbles us, makes us nothing, counts our life and all of our achievements, he's going to say, as dung, and exalts Christ so that his interests are first. I believe that's the connection here to everything that he's taught so far.
I agree. Yeah, he's flipping it all around, isn't he? I mean, he realizes that in all of us, we have this inherent, because of our sin nature, we have this inherent tendency to want to be considered important. We feel that we're more important than somebody else. I mean, that's why God tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves.
Right.
And we have this tendency not to love our neighbor. We think of ourselves as more important than our neighbor. And Paul is saying, look, the secret to your fellowship and the secret to your joy is by counting your neighbor as more significant than yourself, which is the reverse of how we tend to think as sinners. And we have no reason for boasting in ourselves. We should have no confidence in our flesh because we are actually sinners. Paul's using himself as an example, saying, look, if anybody has reason to glory in their external achievements, I've got a lot more than you. You know, look at my pedigree. Look who I was. He goes, you know, all that stuff, all those accomplishments, I consider all of that dung. I consider all of it loss for the sake of Christ Jesus. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. When we look to our own righteousness based on the law, when we look at our own law keeping, our own achievements, and we say, look, I've done more than you, I'm more important than you, I've accomplished more than you, then immediately our fellowship is threatened. And not only that, but it attacks our Christian joy. And so often we find that we're not joyful because we're so anxious about our own personal achievements and how we stand before others, when in fact the secret to joy, again, Jesus first, others second, you last.
I can't help but think of John's statement, let me decrease and Christ increase.
Right.
I mean, that should be in the heart of every servant in the body of Christ. And we're today, we have the great problem, and this was the problem in Corinth, Mike. They were just starstruck with these great achievements by the great super pastors. Paul called them super apostles. This is what leads to all division in the body of Christ. And here I think he's really giving us, this is where the doctrine of justification, boy, talk about a practical doctrine too. It so helps us with how to think about who we are now. I can't help, as this all is put together for us in the scriptures, what Paul said in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he's describing here in chapter 3, is that it's no longer him who's living.
Right.
He's saying here, I my old way of exalting myself, my old way of pushing my wants, my old way of trying to make myself great in front of everyone. And how important is that for today, where everyone's after achieving greatness? Isn't that the maxim of our society? I mean, I see all over social media, people constantly pitching how to make themselves great, how to be successful, how to stand out from everyone else, how to do this, how to do this. And that is not the mindset of the Christian whatsoever. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what he's describing here when he says, my achievements no longer are on the table. My boast is in Jesus. He justified me freely by his blood. It's his righteousness. It's his life that gave me life. Therefore, I have to be about in joy making that life known and being sensitive to my brothers and sisters that they would know that joy in Christ too.
Right. Knowing that God has justified us. And when we say God's justified us, what we mean by that is that God declares us as righteous, even though we are sinners, for the sake of Christ's righteousness, which is credited or imputed to us. Knowing that we are justified, it rearranges our whole view of the Christian life. It gives us unspeakable joy. It makes us realize that God accepts me because of Christ's performance, not my own performance. So I have nothing in myself of which I can boast. And this is a daily thing we must go through. You know, Luther said that it's something we have to remember every day. It's like a man's beard that grows back every day and he needs another shave. We have to constantly remember that our righteousness is not found in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. And then think of the joy that's yours in knowing your position in Christ. I mean, that's the joy of the gospel, is knowing that God receives me, accepts me, adopts me, counts me an heir of his kingdom, promises me everything, all for the sake of Christ Jesus. And that's received not by my achievement, not by my conformity to the law, not by how good I've done, not by how important I am, but only through Jesus Christ. The weakest faith that trusts in him receives a whole Christ and all of his benefits. And you're going to heaven. You have eternal life because God has received you and justified you on account of Christ's blood and righteousness.
So when we have Christ that way, beautiful explanation, we have Christ that way, we have all of his merits, all of his righteousness imputed to us, we no longer have confidence in our own flesh, which is his great point here. No longer confidence. And I think there's a kind of implicit here then caution that the behavior that is appropriate to the flesh and living according to the flesh has the real tendency to rip apart people, rip apart the body. And so this implicit warning here that he was a persecutor of the church in all of his zeal for his own righteousness is important to remember, that what the Lord is really calling us to in this sacrificial mindset is a loss of ourselves. And I think that's the whole point here, where he says that, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I've suffered the loss of me. You know, I love the emphasis, Mike, that we often say in the gospel. What has to happen to somebody when we're preaching the gospel? When you and I preach every Sunday, what has to happen to somebody? They need to die. They need to be raised brand new. And that's what Paul is essentially saying here happened to him. I died to myself. I was raised brand new with Christ. There was an actual killing of the old Adam, and now raised brand new. And that's his identity now. That's what he's saying here is the way he's functioning in the body, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Notice it's all about him. My life is conformed to his life. What was his life? That life was a giving life, wasn't it? A sacrificial life for the good and the salvation of his people.
Right. You know, it's been said before, I think C.S. Lewis put it really well, that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that there's a huge difference between those two things. You know, thinking less of myself is trying to have this sort of fake piety or even a false low self-esteem, which that's not humility. The true humility is thinking of myself less. And this is what Paul is demonstrating here. Christ is the reason for my acceptance with God. Christ is my new status in the world, not myself. We have this anxiety often because we're so preoccupied with our own personal status before other people, how people think about us, how we're perceived by others. I know I do it all the time. I'm constantly anxious about how people think about me, and it's sinful. It's not right. What the secret to joy really is Christ, thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that my status is in him. And that means not only my justification, as Paul points out in verse 9, you know, righteous, not a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but comes through faith in Christ, righteousness from God that depends on faith. But also there's joy in my sanctification, where he says that we share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Mm-hmm. We typically don't think of sanctification as joyful.
Right.
You know, dying to self is not joyful. And yet there is something good. I mean, in that daily struggle and battle against sin, that continuous fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, there is a certain joy that comes in knowing that the Lord is conforming me more to his image. You know, if you feel down right now because you hate your sin and you're worried, man, am I even a Christian because I'm still battling this sin? You can have comfort right now. You can have joy because the fact that you want to be holy and you hate your sin is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. A person who says, I'm a sinner and I hate it, and man, I don't even know if I'm a Christian because I'm not as holy as I should be. That is a different mindset than the mindset that Paul describes that he had before he was a Christian. That you're not going around saying, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee, and as to the righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. No, the mindset changes when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it becomes that mindset of Romans 7. Oh, what a wretched man I am. I delight in the inner man, in the law, but I still see in my members, I'm fighting against sin. The things that I know I should do, I'm not always doing. And the things that I don't want to do, these things I'm often doing. That's the struggle that goes on. But take joy in this, Christian. Take joy in this. It is because Christ has clothed you in his righteousness and he has sealed you with his Spirit that you are even having that battle against sin.
That's really encouraging and helpful, because I think, Mike, we all go through that. And I think one of the really important things that Paul is saying here is that when we keep our eyes on Christ and when we are filled with joy in what he has done for us, and we have confidence no longer in our flesh, but in him, so that we know that we're forgiven, we know that we're loved, then we're going to put our eyes on our neighbor. And I think that that's a really important thing that he's going to go on and say here as we develop this, especially as we go into chapter 4, where he's going to tell them how to handle this dispute that's going on in the body. But I can't help but think of then, you mentioned sanctification, if it's not about our own flesh, think of the contrast. And Paul will say this in 1 Corinthians 13 of how love behaves. I just want to read it in light of everything that's been said. Love then suffers long as in kind. When it's about the When it's about the flesh, there's no kindness. You're not suffering long with one another. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Again, it depends on how you look at yourself. If you find your confidence in Christ, you've been humbled and you're thankful because you know it's not about you. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. A big problem here in Philippi. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That is a mindset that flows out of understanding your justification and the gospel and the good news and the washing and the joy and forgiveness that you have in Jesus. That is now what's going to follow in the way that you treat those also whom Jesus has died for.
Right. No, and the love of God, all that description in 1 Corinthians 13 is a perfect description of Christ's love for us. Knowing God's love for me in Christ, it is the only thing that can help me love other people and continue in this work of sanctification that, you know, the Holy Spirit is doing in me. I think it's interesting too that how you see a progression here in this passage. He's talking about, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And he's told us about how we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, you know, in verse 9 so clearly. And then verse 10, he's talking about how we are being conformed to his death, you know, and sharing in his sufferings, clearly sanctification. And then verse 11, he moves on. You see the progression. He moves on to glorification, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That, boy, that is a one thing for sure, that if you want to rejoice in the Lord, think about what God has given you. He has justified you. He is sanctifying you. And one day he's going to glorify you.
Yeah, that the end of that, and I think that'll be a good place to kind of pause today and come back next week. But that last statement, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that is secured for us in Christ. Right. That is our future. The future is already laid hold of by Jesus for us. Since he's raised, we have a glorious resurrection of our bodies that is promised to us and secured for us in him. So you're absolutely right to notice that he's saying this is now, there's a real hope that's driving our
life.
That's so important. I mean, what does everyone get discouraged about today? A lack of hope. Where are we going? What are we doing? In Christ, in the Christian life, you have the hope of your future absolutely certain for you, purchased by his blood and his righteousness. And because he's raised, we are raised. And so when I look at my brethren that way, we know we have a future together in glory too.
That's right.
And that therefore, how I behave now, and I think that's where he goes on next time. We don't go into this now, but not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that. I'm pressing on to that which Christ has laid hold of already for me. So what an encouragement to go forward and to be a vital, involved, loving, sacrificing member in the body of Christ as Christ has taught us in his gospel.
Right. The joy that awaits us in the resurrection, the joy of being presented before God's presence in glory, is worth our perseverance in this life. You know, so look to him, fix your eyes on Christ, not yourself, not your achievements, not your importance, his achievements. Glory in your status in Jesus Christ. Meditate on who he is and the great salvation that he has provided to you, on the glorious end that awaits you. That's what raises your feet in all of life's sorrows and pain, and that's what will bring you joy and comfort even in the face of death.
We've got a little over a minute left here, Mike, and I want to encourage our listeners. So everyone's heard this. We've presented things very positively, but we don't often experience that in the church. You have brothers and sisters who may be in deep conflict listening right now with other Christians. And, you know, where do they go from here? How do we counsel, if this is the problem of this book and everything that we've said, how do you counsel people to go forward who are at enmity and in great conflict with their brother? I think oftentimes we just do nothing. What would be a good path forward for them?
Well, in light of today's text, I think the first thing we need to do is rejoice in your status in Jesus Christ. Recognize who you are in Christ, and that's also what your brother is. That the same acceptance that you receive from the Father, your brother with whom you are in conflict has that same acceptance as well. And if God has reconciled both of you to him through Jesus Christ, then ought not we be reconciled to one another? Not easy to do when the emotions rise up and, you know, there's bitterness, we feel offended, we feel like this person's done this or that. But if God has reconciled me to himself through Christ and done the same for my brother, ought not I be reconciled to my brother?
I think that's so helpful. You know, one of the things that's all often helped me is to remember the greatest offenses against me don't even come close to comparing to the way that I've offended Christ. And he's loved me with an everlasting love. That helps me now to go and sacrificially love my brother or sister by doing what I can, all that's within my power to make it right. And may the Lord give us peace then in the church and in his body and in our relationships with one another. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at aagradio.org, aagradio.org. Find us on Facebook. And our number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Thankfully, you take time out of your day, dear listener, to tune in to Abounding Grace.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.